back tonight to our Wednesday Bible study in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4 tonight. Lamentations, chapter 4. I'm going to do just a little bit of a backup to last week's lesson and to catch the idea and the concept of what we're talking about here, and again to discuss what is going on with Israel. As we kind of get towards the end of this chapter, we do find that there is some good practical application here. Not that there isn't practical application through the rest of it, but as we get towards the end, there is a very important principle that God has tried to teach Israel for a long time. And just so we're all under the same understanding of the same mind here, we are all guilty of the same. We have done things that Israel has done, and I would dare say that when we think about Israel, we ought not to, as Apostle Paul says, "Hey, don't think you're above falling yourself, church." And we get into that mindset of thinking, "Well, hey, you know, I got the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering my sins, and all of a sudden we're super Christian," and it just doesn't work that way. That's not gonna happen. There is no, as I say in counseling, there is no magic Jesus pill that's gonna fix it. What you're gonna need to do is you're gonna have to take what God has given to us, and that is His Word and His Holy Spirit, and use those appropriately to make the changes in our lives. So we're going to talk about this, and we're going to be starting in verse 15. And in verse 15, it says, "They cried unto him, Depart ye, it is unclean, depart, touch not. When they had fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them, he will no more regard them. They respect not the persons of the priests, they favored not the elders." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for another evening that we can be here in your house, Lord, that we can come and just receive instruction from you. And Lord, I pray that you would use this book of Lamentations and these passages to shape us into the believers you desire us to be, Lord, to be Christians that are truly following after you, disciples of your doctrines, that we would please you and honor you in all things. Lord, I pray you'd just be with me and you'd speak through me, that, Lord, all of this would be pleasing in your sight. I pray you'd be with each one of our hearts, that we would be soft, ready, receptive to receive what you have for us. And above all, Lord, that we would always consider our situations and always look to you for our help. I do pray, Lord, that we would take away this evening something that we can use, something that it would glorify you, and again, Lord, something that would truly change who we are to please you in your will. I do ask and pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find here is we talked a little bit about this, about them being scattered, fleeing, being sent abroad to all these different nations, and that's currently the state that we were discussing last week of Israel. Even though they do have their nation right now, they are not all congregated there. They are not all called back to their land. They are scattered all throughout this earth. There's different pockets of them all over the place. But one thing is clear, as we saw, that the Lord is going to call them back. And I want us to take a look at a couple of passages, and I want us to go over to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And Leviticus chapter 26 is interesting because when you think about all of the things that the Lord discusses with Israel, he makes it clear through the book of Leviticus that there are certain standards and certain things that he wants them to do. And again, that was there was some various different points of the law that we don't keep today. We don't keep that ceremonial stuff. We don't keep some of their societal things. We don't keep their dietary laws. All of those things that we see that were there. But again, as Paul says, the law is our schoolmaster. Teaches us the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Which is very applicable considering the Levi, that their job, as we saw last week and we've talked about before, is to teach between the unclean and the clean, the holy and the unholy. And what we find with this passage in Leviticus is a little bit of some prophecy, much like we saw with the book of Deuteronomy. And I want us to just go through this a little bit, where he says in verse 21, "And if you walk contrary unto me, I will not, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." Okay. You're like, you're just coming right out of the gate. The thing that we need to realize is how God views sin. Amen. I mean, you take a look at what God says about sin and what he's saying here. He seven times, I mean, for us, we would just declare that would be unfair. I mean, you ever drive through the construction zone, it says fines double?
Yeah.
Hopefully you haven't driven through where the fine did double on your account. But you know, it says fines double. You're going through a construction zone, the fines double. I mean, how would it be if all of a sudden, just arbitrarily, somewhat, you have a trooper pull you over because you were doing, say, 85 over here on I-5, and he thought that was a little too fast, and he says, okay, well, the normal speeding ticket is somewhere right around for that is going to be somewhere in the $200 range, and, well, you know, I'm just feeling like you're just not getting it, so I'm going to multiply that by 7. How's that sound? You'd be like, no. You'd be standing in front of the judge and you'd be going, no, you can't do that. But what God is communicating here is he's communicating consequences and he's communicating a warning to them. And it becomes very clear to us that Israel is being warned and has been warned. So as you go down to verse 25, he talks about it, and he says, "I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant." Here he is talking about stuff that is has already happened. This is prophecy fulfilled. You go down a little bit further, in verse 28, he says, "Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." Now this is important to understand. Because how long were they in captivity? 70 years. That's not a coincidence, folks. That was purposefully done. The Lord was purposefully showing that to them. That's why when you have all those prophets over there, the false prophets that were saying, "Oh, we're gonna escape. It's not gonna be that bad. It's only gonna be a couple of years." They forgot some things. They forgot the word of God. And you know, verse 29, it says, "And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." Well, we already read about that. That's what they were doing. I mean, when I look at this passage in Leviticus chapter 27, one thing that I find very clear is this stuff has happened already. This stuff has happened already. God warned them. And when the stuff is going on and is happening in their lives, because of such a falling away from the Word of God, they don't realize that they are that this is where they are at. They're indifferent towards it. The Bible says that in the last times for us, there is going to be a falling away. And that's not a tribulation passage. That's a passage for right now, the church age. And there are individuals that are out there and they're saying, "Oh man, there's a revival. Haven't you just seen all these things?" And the Google searches for churches have just skyrocketed, and there's more people going to churches, and there's people packing the parking lots, and there's things of that nature. Yeah, I get that. But again, you got to understand that they're not always going for Jesus Christ. They might be going to get their ears tickled. They might be going there for themselves. They might be going there in hopes of appeasing an angry God. They might be going there for all the wrong reasons. The real revival shows up in the fruit, folks. It doesn't show up in the number of people. It shows up in the fruit. And that's what we need to keep in mind. So the next few years will be interesting to see what happens, what fruit grows, what crops are yielded. Remember when they were talking about all those that big revival on that that campus of that college, university, I forget whatever it was, back east? Where's the fruit of that? Where's the fruit of that? Came and it went. It withered away. Man, that sounds like a sower in the seed, doesn't it? Yeah. Stuff withers. But as he goes through all of this and he talks about all of these things, I want you to get down here where he says in verse 33, he says, "And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." That's a very interesting passage, isn't it? When God starts saying that they have worn the land out with their iniquities, and it needs a rest. It needs a time of sanctification. It needs a time to be set aside. It needs a time for some holiness. That's how bad things were going to get. That's how bad things got. And what we begin to realize is that the Lord has warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. Go back over to the book of Deuteronomy just to, again, to cover a couple of those passages that we didn't cover last week. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is the one that is always the... verse 64 says, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of life." You know, that's kind of the way things are now. Look, I don't know what type of feeds you guys get for your information, but some of the stuff that I see on a day-to-day basis is the amount of specifically vile attacks against the Jewish people in this country, in the United States of America. And there are a lot of Jewish people that are wondering, is now the time to go? Is now the time to go? They're very concerned about the state of this country. There's a lot of reasons why, but we find here very clearly that the Lord said, "As I'm scattering you, you're not going to find any rest." I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about the historical books of the Bible, right? When you go through and you look at how the Bible is organized, you wind up with all those historical books. You've got all of the ones that deal with the kings. You've got, you know, obviously 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You've got Ezra and Nehemiah talking about after captivity. You've got Esther. Do you think that the Jewish people found rest in the Medo-Persian Empire? Now look, let's understand a couple of things. The law that was said that the people could pillage the Jews was a standing law that was never revoked, even after Esther. You know what happened? The king said, they have every right to defend themselves. there was the difference. Well, that puts a little bit of fear into you. Medo-Persian Empire was not big on having, I mean, they were definitely not a Second Amendment kingdom, all right? Not that that one was existing at that time, but there were some pretty heavy restrictions on things because they wanted to have a peaceful kingdom. And they thought that was one of the best ways to go about doing that. So there were some restrictions. Not everybody could have those things. But here, you know, they were allowed. There is, hey, you can have them. Somebody comes in, tries to rob your place and tries to pillage your place, you have every right to end their life. And we look at that and we think, wow. They still didn't have rest there, did they? Do you think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a lot of rest? How many kings did Daniel go through? And it was one problem after another problem after another problem after another problem. I mean, you begin to see that there was a pattern that they did not have rest in those lands that were not theirs. It was never the intent that they would be all over the world. It was intent that they would have their land that the Lord was giving to them. And he makes it very clear here. He's saying, this is the stuff that's going to happen to you. And we find that that's exactly what's going on in the book of Lamentations. They have no rest. If you go back over there to Lamentations chapter 4, you see that he makes it very clear here where they say that they shall no more sojourn there. Here they are. The Lord says he's divided them. They're all over the place. I want you to go to another passage. Let's go back over to Psalm chapter 44. Psalm chapter 44. In Psalm chapter 44, we see an interesting passage where he talks about some of the things that have happened. And I want to back up here just a little bit because this is important for what we're going to see next. He says in verse 4 here, he says, "Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob." He's pleading. He says, "Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." Keep that verse in mind, okay? "But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen." This is, I mean, there's prophecy in there. At the same time, you see all of the stuff that is a psalm that is kind of lamented. I mean, you start off and it's like, oh, this is really good. And then all of a sudden it just takes this wicked turn. And you're going, wait, hold on a second, what just happened? Well, what happened was iniquity. What happened was sin in Israel's life. And this is where we go back to Lamentations chapter 4, and we see that Israel is in a bit of a bad predicament. I mean, here you've got, their cities have been sacked. The goodly people have been taken away. And I'm not just talking about like rich people. I'm talking about the physically fit. When they came in, the people that invaded, those armies that invaded, those kingdoms that invaded, didn't leave the good fighting men alive. They either killed them or they hauled them off like they did with Daniel and them. And then emasculate them. Change their lives forever. When you go over there, you begin to realize that Daniel, if he had a guy that was over him that was the chief of the eunuchs, what do you think they did to Daniel? I mean, you begin to realize that this was a serious problem. An only thing that was left back in those places were the people that were either too frail to be moved, the sickly, or the ones that they didn't think were worth anything, not even worth killing. Those people didn't regard life. And we begin to realize that the nation of Israel has got some serious problems. Now, back in Lamentations chapter 4, and we take a look here to kind of lead us into this. And again, keep in mind where that psalmist was saying, I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword to save me. I'm going to trust in you, God. There was the problem. They didn't do that. Look at verse 17. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we would have watched for a nation that could not save us. Right here in this verse is one of the most powerful verses of the book of Lamentations. They are going through serious affliction, serious trials, serious problems. But instead of turning to the Lord, as the prophet is praying that they would do, pleading that they would do, what did they do? They start scanning the horizon, hoping for some nation to come rescue them. Hoping for some nation that's going to bring an army, some nation that's going to have pity upon them. And what happens? They scan all the day long, and guess what? They don't see one horseman come over. They don't see one foot soldier. They don't see anybody. Nobody comes. Where was their trust in God? Where was their trust in God? Go back over to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33. A little bit of a Bible study, because this is what we're doing on Wednesday nights. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're going to take a look at some passages here. I want to establish something here. Before I start looking at some of the things of the really of the negative, I want to establish exactly what the positive is. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 7 says this, and this is the blessing of Judah. Excuse me, verse 7. This is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his peoples. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou a help to him from his enemies. Here's the prayer. Lord, you're going to have to help Judah. You're going to have to help him. Take a look at verse 26. Same chapter, verse 26. It says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. Now that's prophetic in nature, but what is he saying to Israel? Who's their help? Come on, folks. Easy Bible study question. Who's their help? There you go. God is, right? I mean, it's very clear. And by that description, you know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. But what we find that he says twice now in this chapter alone, God is your help. What do we see in verse, let's take a look at verse 29. He says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. What do we have again? We have an explanation of the help that they need. And that help that they need is God. Take a look at what it says over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. (Clears throat) 1 Samuel chapter 7. And here we have a victory and some things that are going to happen here with some Philistines getting kind of put down for a moment. And we find that Samuel here in verse 12, he takes a stone. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Remember that hymn that we would sing, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer"? Well, what is that? That's a plea saying, "God help us." Because what does it say? "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That's what that Ebenezer stone was about. It was something he raised, and he said, "This is going to be a symbol that God has helped us in this victory. That God is the one that is going to bring that victory." That's what we find here. Now again, we find Israel at this point without a king, beating down their enemies. Let's go to another passage. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. We're going to park in Psalms here just for a little bit. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 has got some great verses in it. You hear that? You see in verse 7 where it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me." And what happens? You find that the Lord answers in verse 8 and it says, "When thou saidst, seek my face," what happens? "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." When the Lord says, "Seek him," we need to seek him. And what do we seek him with? Our heart. Our heart. Not with our head, with our heart. This isn't an intellectual thing. Look, what about any of this is logical? I mean, really. According to the world's logic, it doesn't make any sense. Because they look at you and they go, "So let me get this straight. It started off with a man and woman in a garden. They did something naughty. And now we're cursed for the rest of our lives." And you go, "Yeah." And then there was a big flood, flooded the whole earth. 8 people made it out alive. And from there, we have everything that we have now. Yeah. And that's where we also get our oil for our cars. Yep. That's actually an ongoing thing, by the way. Oil production is not just because of the flood. So just keep that in mind. But then they're like, so let me get straight. Then all of a sudden, we've got this 12 tribes of Israel, and they walk across the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, not through a marsh, but through the sea on dry ground. Yeah. And God met with them on a mountain. Yeah. And they had this ark that no one was allowed to touch. Yeah. And they offered sacrifices. Yeah. And then all this bad stuff happens. And then Jesus comes, who you say is the Son of God, God in the flesh, died on the cross for my sins, so that I would have forgiveness. You go, yeah. Why is that so hard to believe? For us, we kind of, sometimes we take that for granted. But for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? Foolishness. They don't get it. Why? Because it's not an intellectual assent. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. But as we see, as we move forward here in verse 9, he says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." The psalmist declares the Lord has helped him. Now, we obviously make the connection there. You seek God, there's help, right? Look, it makes perfect sense. Your house is on fire. What do? You just go knock on each door, neighbor's door. "Can I borrow your fire extinguisher? Can I borrow your fire extinguisher? Can I borrow your fire extinguisher? Or what do? Call 911. Insurance fraud. Oh, Mike McGregor. Sorry. You call 911, okay? Call 911, Mike. Call 911. You call for help. Unless you're Mike. You know, there are times, I mean, you know, sometimes you get those homes and you're just like, it's problem after problem after problem, and you're just like, eh, I might dial it a little slower than normal. But what do? You call for help. Maybe that was a bad analogy. You have a car wreck. You push your OnStar button. You know, you have your crash detection on. You call for help. You seek help. Israel was seeking help from the wrong spots. God is the help. God is the help. Take a look at chapter 28. Chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Oh, did you catch that connection? Did you catch that connection? They're helped, yes, by the trust. That was the problem. You know, a lot of times, that is one of our biggest issues. Amen? We just have a hard time trusting him. You have a hard time trusting him. Just to be clear, that's not just a you thing. That's like a human thing. Israel did. Do you realize that back over there in the account after Jesus rose from the dead, and he stands there and he says, you can touch me, you can handle me. He sits and he eats with them. I mean, all this stuff, he has conversations with them, and it talks about, you know, what they're doing. And it said, and some still doubted. Were they doubting that he was risen from the dead, or were they doubting God? There was a big problem there. And the Lord helped them through that doubt. And he will help you through yours. But you do have to trust him. You do have to put your trust in him. Take a look at what it says in chapter 33. And yeah, I went through and I cherry-picked a specific group, so you didn't have to turn a lot of pages. But chapter 33 and verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. What were we talking about over there in Lamentations? What did they have to do? They had to trust God, and they had to wait it through the 7 years. They had to go through it. God wasn't going to abbreviate it. God wasn't going to take it away from them. He said, you got to go through it. You got to go through it. These are consequences. You got to go through it. Learn it. Learn the lesson. But what does he say here? He says, he is our help and our shield. He's our help and our shield. Not only is he a great protector, but he's also the best helper you will ever have. Now look, let's be clear about the help here. The help isn't like when you're young. Remember, you'd want to go help your parents do something. And when you help them do something, you weren't that much of a help and more of a hindrance. I mean, guys, maybe you can relate to this if you've had kids, especially, you know, boys or something like that. The words of my father would ring in my ear. Hold the flashlight still, Kenny. Kind of poor help. Yeah, that's not God. He's not some little kid that's got, you know, ADD and is like, you know, looking at everything else, trying to hold a flashlight while you're under the sink. It's not him. No, when I say help, he is all the help. We dare I say, sometimes we're just spectators. But he's our help. Chapter 37. By the way, these are things that Israel would sing. Okay? The reason why I'm focusing on these psalms here is because these are songs that Israel would sing. You ever get a song stuck in your head? And then sometimes it's not a song you want stuck in your head. Sometimes some of that stuff that you listen to when you're younger gets stuck in there, and you're like trying to get everything you can to get it out of your skull, and just get stuck on repeat. These are songs. You know, there's a lot of songs that we know in these hymn books. And we could probably sing them once we get started, right? And we can hum them, we can sing them, we can hear it in our own head. Somewhere along the line, Israel forgot these songs. Or the songs no longer held any meaning. And what I mean by that is this, is that these songs, these psalms, are the Word of God. Psalm chapter 37, look at what he says in verse 40. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. There you go. These are songs that they sing. I want to take a look at a couple more. I want you to turn to chapter 46. Chapter 46, and in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very, notice that intensifier, very present help. An intensifier, a descriptor, and the word help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Not one of those situations where sometimes in certain places of this country, particularly in the state of Washington, you dial 911, it's going to take 15 minutes before anybody shows up. That's a sad statistic sometimes. And sometimes there aren't enough resources and nobody shows up. Now, you think about that for a minute, you realize God's not like that, amen? Now, look, sometimes the help that we want isn't the help He gives. We're like, Lord, just let this disappear. Just let it go away. I promise I'll never do it again. Yeah. Sometimes it's not the help that we want, but it's the help we need. Yeah. It's the help we need. Chapter 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and in verse 9, and here's where I want to get to this, and we'll get to these other verses here in just a moment. Psalm chapter 115 and verse 9, it says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Okay, remember what I said when God starts repeating Himself? Pay attention. He covers all the bases. He covers all the bases. He covers all of Israel. He covers all of the religious administration, if you will, and then he covers all the believers. And he specifically says he's their help. He's their help physically, he's their help spiritually, and he's their help individually. For Israel. Now, we obviously can take application to that. Specifically, verse 11, amen? We should be fearing the Lord, right? Amen. Oh, yeah. If we fear the Lord, we can have some application there, amen? He is our help. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Now here's the problem. Isaiah chapter 30, and this is again what Israel has done on a repeated basis. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh's be your shame and the trust of the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Where did they go? Well, they didn't go to God. They went to the world. They went to Egypt. They went to Egypt. Take a look at chapter 31. Page over. Verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. Just because it's many doesn't mean it's good. How many did Gideon start out with and how many did he wind up with? Just keep that in mind. Because there are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Notice the exclamation point. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Man. He cuts right to the chase, doesn't he? Now, the Egyptians are men and not God, and they're horses, flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fall or fail together. I think the Lord's pretty clear on this. See, here's what happens, is so many times when we wind up in some sort of affliction or some sort of trial or some sort of trouble, whether, again, it's of our own consequence or somebody else's doing or whatever it is, we don't seek counsel from God. We don't seek counsel from His Word. And the end result is we start seeking counsel from some other place. And that's why I always emphasize this. Biblical counsel is the best counsel you will ever get. Amen. Don't go to Freud. He was weird. That's an understatement. Don't go to Rogers. He was weird too. Jung, he was weird. They're all weird. I mean, there's so many things that are out there today. There's this thing that's going out now. There's this book that is out there. It's called, I think it's called The Body Keeps Score. And it has to deal with people having trauma in their lives. And this guy proposes this idea with zero research. And it is being picked up by all the major psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors and therapists of the world and in the church. Saying that your body will always have that trauma. I will tell you this. You can have victory over that trauma. You can. But it isn't going to come from men. It's going to come from this. Again, personal opinion. My personal opinion. When Paul's over there and he's talking about that thorn in his flesh, I don't think it was eyesight. I don't think it was his receding hairline. I don't think it was another person. I don't think it was the church at Corinth. Somebody said it was the church at Corinth, but I'm like, no. I had to give some pause there just to kick. No. My personal opinion is I think he had a mental issue. You're like, well, what do you mean? Like, I'm sorry, you can't kill that many people and be okay with it. You can't watch that and be okay with it. You can't participate in it and be okay with it. So what did he have to do? He had to learn to be weak so that God would do the help. He had to be weak so God could do the help. Did he not say, my strength is made perfect in weakness? My grace is sufficient for you. So yeah, sometimes you got to forget the things that are behind. You're like, but you don't, look, if we want to go through, I'm sure we could probably all compare our trauma scars, right? But I'll tell you this, don't carry them. As I always tell people, you know, sometimes we approach things in life like it's the carousel at PDX with check-in luggage. You know, you don't have to claim that luggage. Just let it spit on the carousel and walk away. You don't have to bring that baggage with you. When you get ready to move, what do you start doing? Purging the house. You're like, do we need this? I've told you about the AirPod in our family. There was an AirPod, and to this day, I don't want to bring it up to my folks, because you know it just you don't want to like stir up strife. Okay, there was this AirPod that never got used, but we had it, and we packed it all the way from Kansas to Walla Walla to Boise, Idaho, to the different places we moved in Boise, Idaho, to Spokane, Washington, to Portland, Oregon, before somebody said, we got to get rid of this thing. What are we doing with it? You know, like the AirPods that we have downstairs, you know, you push on it and squirts out. That thing. Get rid of it. Look. Either we believe and trust God at His Word, saying that He's going to be the one that heals, and He's the one that's going to help, or we're going to try to do it ourselves, and then we're going to wind up like this, where both the helper and the hoping are going to fall. They're going to fail. They're going to fail. Let's go back over there to the book of Lamentations, and we've got a couple of verses left, and what we find in this end part of this is, as we look at verse 18, it says, they hunt our steps that we cannot go in our own, go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end has come. This is what they're saying. They think it's all over with. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, he's speaking of a king here, was taken in their pits, of whom we have said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. They're actually referring to a king here that was taken captive at the very end, Zedekiah, that was hauled off. And he remained in bondage for the rest of his life. Now look at what he says here in verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eden, that dwell upon the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thy iniquity, O daughter of Eden. He will discover thy sins. So here they are at the very end. They're saying, it's all over with. We're done. And after this, they really were never the same. They were never the same. They don't have a king today. They've got a prime minister and a parliament. They got a British form of government. They don't have the things that God gave them the way that he gave them back then. They really truly have been shaped by these things because of their rejection of God. But what we find in this passage is, even though as they're lamenting all of these things, I want to point out something here that is very dangerous. In the last two verses here, he brings up another group of people, Edom. Now, where did Edom come from? Esau. Yeah. Jacob's brother. Now look, I got a brother, and he may not necessarily believe the same way, but if I was to call him right now and say, man, I need your help, he would be here. He would be here. Because that's what physical brothers do, amen? Edom laughed at their calamity. Edom saw him getting carried away into captivity, and they were that little punk that sits there and goes, laughing at him. And God said, you think you're going to get away from this cup? It's coming your direction too. All that he was talking about here went through them. When's the last time you ran into an Edomite? God was not so happy with them when they did this. And he says to Israel here, he says, your iniquity, the punishment is accomplished. When it's done, it's done. It's going to be over with. We're going to do some restoration. We're going to work through this. These things, he says, but to Edom, I'm going to discover your sin. I'm going to make you shameful, as he's talking about here, drunken and naked. And stripped away everything from them. He took it all away. They were warned too. Go over to the book of Obadiah. If you can find Jonah, you'll find Obadiah. It's a short book. It's a short book. And guess who it's all about? Edom, Esau. In verse 1, it says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. I like that part. We've heard a rumor from the Lord. Look, don't get your rumors from any other place other than God. Amen? Come from man? Turn that channel off. But here, the rumor is you're going to be despised. You're going to be destroyed. This whole book is prophecy against them. They're going to be taken down. Go over to the book of Amos. It's on the other side of Obadiah. Very convenient. Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. And here's why. Want to know? This is Bible study. This is what is shown. This is why God says he's got a whole book. I'm going to pronounce a judgment upon you. This is why he says over there in Lamentations. Now, I want you to understand what was going on with that lamentation. Jacob was lamenting for his brother. Esau did not lament for Jacob. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Egypt and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Four. four times. Everybody likes to say, oh, three strikes and you're out. God gave him four. He says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword and did cast off all pity, and anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Not only did he laugh at them, not only did he laugh at their derision, but he even helped the enemy. And God said, for that, you're done. You're done. And you think about that for a moment. This was a nation that was directly related to Israel. But God said, nope. I'm going to punish you. One more verse. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We'll close with this. Jeremiah chapter 49. In verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 49, he says, but I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. He should not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is not. God erased it. Now, the Bible talks about that over in Proverbs chapter 24. It says, don't laugh at somebody else's calamity, otherwise God will hold it from them. It says that specifically in verse 17 and 18. I'm paraphrasing. But in this case, God said, you laugh at my people like that, and you hurt them when they're hurting, I'm going to take you out. It all started off with how God views sin, right? And God views this as a very grievous sin. And he took it very seriously. But the key important part to walk away from with this is this evening is this. Whatever you do, whatever you go through, make sure your counsel is biblical and make sure your help only comes from God. Nowhere else. That is what you need to know. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you so much for just being able to meet here this evening, Lord, with your folks. I just pray, Lord, that as we think on these things, as we meditate upon them, as you've commanded us to do, the Lord, we would take and we would truly consider this. Regardless of whatever it is going through, what you're going through, whatever it is we're doing, Lord, that we would always seek your ways. We would always trust in you and not in our own selves, as you say in the book of Proverbs. That, Lord, you would guide and direct our paths in your word, in your doctrine, in your principles, that we would please you all the days of our life. Pray, Lord, you'd take us here safely back to our homes, and, Lord, bring us again back safely on Sunday. Thank you again for all the blessings that we've received. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.